Lord, if you had not been on our side, where would we be? But Lord, you have delivered us from the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken. We are set free. We are free to live as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We can live lives of glorious confidence that our Savior has saved us, has redeemed us. And now the Spirit who lives in us gives us help as we live our daily lives. So may, Lord, may we live our lives for you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 124 is one of my favorite psalms, and I thought, like, for 5 minutes this week when I was preparing my sermon, I should do Psalm 124. I really love Psalm 124, and then I didn't do it, so I just thought about it for a little while, and then I thought, you know, I'm going to do something from Colossians. I really love Colossians, and it's a good passage for baptism. And so I opened to Colossians 3, and I'm studying Colossians 3. And until yesterday, I had determined that I was going to preach from Colossians 3, 5 through 11. And I even sent an outline to Kimberly to make a cakey worksheet from those verses. And then yesterday, I was thinking about it, and I thought, you know what? This is about resurrection. Let's go to the first four verses. And so I changed what I was going to say and opened to a different passage. It's Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And so that's what is on the cakey worksheet this morning. And that's where you should have your Bibles open this morning. And we're going to look at this and see what Christ has done for us. And as we're reading Psalm 124 and Pastor Guy is praying Psalm 124. I was thinking about our baptism this morning and Kellen's baptism this morning and thinking of what life would be without Christ if we had not been delivered, if the water had overwhelmed us. And really, there's a picture of that. I don't think it's too far of a stretch. There's a picture of that in baptism. When we go under the water, what are we doing? We're dying. But when we come out of the water, we're living. We're identifying with the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And so the waters don't overwhelm us. We are delivered out of the water and we are given this new charge by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to walk in newness of life. So at baptism, the believer receives a sign of his fellowship with Christ in his death, going under the water, and with his resurrection coming up out of the water. So in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, this is what we're reading about. So let me read the text, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, where he is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you see baptism there? We have died with Christ. We are raised with Christ. And now we're setting our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We've died to the things of this world, and we are made alive in Christ. So think about life. What is that one thing that if it were taken away from us, we would think that life is not worth living? What is something that you feel you cannot live without? Maybe it's a good thing like a job or your home. Or maybe it's a not so good thing like drugs or immorality, whatever it might be. I mean, there's enough of us here today that if we went around and talked about it, we'd get lots and lots of different responses to that question. So how do we know? Well, what do we spend our energy on? What do we live for? Maybe if you're a student, your life's goal at the moment is really good grades, and that's noble. That's a good thing. We want to do our best and succeed in life. We want to be successful. But then what happens if you get a C minus or a D? Some people make their life's goal good parenting, and again, a noble goal. But what happens when our kids act out in public or they grow up and they want nothing to do with Christianity? Some people make their life's goal popularity, and we like to have friends, maybe a little bit of fame and you know, to be well known. But then what happens when our friends leave and we feel forgotten or alone? Not saying that these are necessarily bad things. There are good things we pursue. There are other bad things that we do pursue as well. But what are we pursuing in our life, and maybe even religiously pursuing in our lives? And some of them, what we'll find is that they are temporal things. That means they're temporary. They are earthbound. Remember in the passage we read, set your mind on things above. And so we're just kind of assessing. Am I setting my life on things that are only meant to be temporary? They've kind of ascended to this place in our lives where they don't belong. It's all we think about. It's all we want to live for. It's all we want out of life. Those things were never meant to be exalted to that level. So, Honolulu Bible Church, congregation, these things, whether they're good or bad, they are not worthy of life-consuming affection. I didn't say attention. It's good to have a goal and to reach that goal. But a life-consuming affection where all my love is bound up in something that is earthly and only earthly. Parenting, good grades, good goals. Greed, lust, not good goals. But whatever your answer was, or maybe in your mind you try and kind of not think about what it might be because, you know, it's not what you want it to be. But whatever it is, what we're looking at in Colossians 3, 1 through 4 is not letting those things ascend to the point where we can't enjoy life or have life or live life to its full without these things. Where would you be if you lost your job tomorrow? Where would you be if you failed a test tomorrow? Where would you be if you couldn't get that fix tomorrow or today? Where would you be if you lost whatever it was that you have allowed to ascend to that place where it doesn't belong? Where would you be if you lost that thing? That's what Colossians is addressing. It's addressing our affections. Set your affection on things above. Set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Where Christ is, He is in heaven. So what does that look like? What does that look like? It looks like a teenager. Teenagers always get a bad rap. But what if they were asked that question and they said, well, I can't live without the gospel. I can't live without Christ. He is my best friend. He is my constant companion. He's the thing that I cannot live without. Or maybe an elderly person who has received a bad prognosis from the doctor. And what they tell you about it is this: for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I can live without my health if it means that God will be magnified in my weakness. It looks like us facing the day. We've come from a week of work, and today is a day of rest, and this is what this is about. It's It's allowing ourselves to be unburdened in the presence of God. Letting the truth of the gospel and the beauty of Christ reverberate in our ears and in our minds and go deep down into our hearts so that Christ is our hope and our refuge. And He's the captain of our salvation who paves the way for us. That's what it looks like. So again, what is the one thing in our lives that if it was taken away would make life not worth living? And maybe we want to change our answer. But can we? You know, we hear examples like a teenager. Oh, teenagers never do that. Or you hear about, you know, the elderly say, oh yeah, for me to live is Christ. I may be weakened in my flesh, but nobody lives like that. You know, and we kind of doubt the reality of that. The world says that because they don't know the power of the resurrection. We, church, know the power of the resurrection. For believers, we know that we can grow less attached to the temporary and grow more and more heavenly minded. We can set our affections on the ascended Christ. We don't let earthly things ascend to the place where Christ is. We see Him, Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. He is our life. In Him, our lives are hidden. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. I have died with Christ to the basic principles of this world. I am raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. So my ultimate goal, my destiny, is all bound up with the ascended Christ. He's the one that I cannot live without. Listen to the passage again. With that in mind, listen to the passage again. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. It's an astounding passage, even if we don't fully understand it. There's something about these words in Colossians 3 that draw us in. Especially if you're believers, we are drawn not only in, but we're drawn up to heaven. There's this great and glorious hope that gives us rest from all the toiling and moiling. Right? I didn't even know that was a real word, but it was on one of the Puritan prayers, and I looked it up, and it's just that think of a troubled sea, the toiling and moiling of a troubled sea. It's not at rest. And maybe that's how we feel, but then we come into the presence of God. We come into the fellowship of God's people. And there is a rest for our souls. There is a rest for our souls when our call to worship says, you have the forgiveness of sins. Come on in. And we sing about that great song of repentance. And then we're singing about the pearl of greatest price. And we're reading about God's order in this world. And we hear prayers about the snare of the fowler that has been broken. And we kind of come to this place of rest. The world never truly finds that rest that we as believers can have. The world will take fancy wrapping paper and wrap things up and try and cover up the issues of life, but it's still there. But in Christ, we unburden our souls. We give these burdens to Christ. That picture of Christian in John Bunyan's work, Pilgrim's Progress, that picture of his burden falling off of his back at the cross of Christ. This is what we do. We take our burdens to the Lord. And He carries us. He takes our burden. He says, take my burden. It's light. Christ is our life. So we're going to try and understand more of the gospel this morning as we look at this passage. The death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. We're going to meditate on these things. You know, while baptism is fresh on our minds, those of us who were there, it's going to help us with the text, and it's also going to prepare us for next Sunday morning. What's that? Next Sunday morning is the Lord's Supper. And it's another sacrament that the Lord has given to us. The next Sunday morning we'll be gathered together just like this, but there will be a table prepared for us. And we will eat the body of Christ and drink the blood of Christ. And we will grow in assurance that what He has given has been given to us. So that's next week. Another thing that we're remembering is the ascension of Christ. And that's in the text this morning, raised with Christ. He's at the right hand of the Father, and so on. We've communicated that together. And in the Lord's Supper, we are told to take that Lord's Supper until He comes again. So He's ascended into heaven, and until He comes again, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. But what we're looking at here, that the fact that Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father, He will come to judge the living and the dead, we're thinking about identifying with Christ in His ascension. Where is our life? Where is our citizenship? These verses take us to the exalted Christ. And our affections are on our Savior who has been raised into the heavenlies. We're going to think on Him this morning. So two things to consider. Number one, what it means to be raised with Christ. And number two, what it means to seek and to set our mind on things above. And to do that, we're going to look back at chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and there is a statement given in verse 20. Colossians 2:20. If you have died with Christ, right? That's what it says. If you have died with Christ, or better said, since you have died with Christ. So again, think about the baptism, going under the water, that's identifying with the death of Christ. Coming up out of the water is identifying with His resurrection. But we're going back to chapter 2 so that we can work up to chapter 3. It's since you have died with Christ, and the problem of this church, this early church that received this letter from the Apostle Paul, was that they were living in subjection, not to God's law, but to the world's regulations. They should have feared the Lord, but they feared man. They were not subject to Christ. Instead, they were living this error-filled life, blending pagan rituals and Jewish rituals, and it turned into this self-imposed religion. False humility. That's what Paul is dealing with in the letter to the Colossians. And that's not true humility. When Paul mentions true humility is fearing the Lord, not fearing the ways of man. So Paul corrects them, and in Colossians 2:20-23, we're considering that Christ has died. What does that mean for us? It means that He removes our heart of stone. So when we die with Christ, He takes our insides that are wicked and He gives us new insides. He gives us a new heart. Our change is not merely external. I mean, you could tell a sick person to take a bath, but if the sickness is inside, it's still going to be there. And our sin comes from within. So where does our change have to come? It comes from within. So death of the old man is found in this. We are crucified with Christ. I no longer live the way of the world. I no longer live the way of the first man, Adam, who sinned in the garden. But now Christ lives in me. I'm changed from the inside out. That's what it means. We died with Christ. Being immersed into the water. So that's Colossians 2. Now we get into chapter 3. Since you died with Christ, Colossians 2, you are raised with Christ. And this is Colossians 3. The believer is brought up out of the water. So what it means to be raised with Christ. Death in Christ equals life. Death in Christ equals life. Regeneration. That's new life in Christ. We're dying to self, dying to the old ways. And we're brought to new life in Christ. Christ rose again. That's what we're looking at. Because He rose again, we are risen. We're transformed. We have a resurrected life. The old things of the former life are gone. Everything within us is brand new. We see things differently. We hear things differently. We feel things differently. We understand things in a whole new way. Because Christ is risen and we have resurrection life. And the phrase that the scriptures give us is to walk in newness of life. In Jesus' resurrection, death and sin no longer ruled. So in our new lives, in Christ, death and sin no longer rule over us. Jesus Christ suffered, not just the events of His crucifixion, which is what you would see in the movies, you know, the pain of the thorns and the pain of the nails and the pain of the whipping and so on. But the suffering of Jesus that really is brought about in the Scripture is not just the events of His crucifixion, but His whole humanity in general. Here is the firstborn over all creation, the creator of all things, the maker and sustainer of all things, the one who could speak galaxies into existence. And when He comes to earth, what does He have to do to get from place to place? He has to walk. That's the humility of Christ. As He walked, He would get tired and He would have to sit down and He would have to ask for a drink. That's the humility of Christ. He pleads with the disciples to watch and pray, and they can't even stay up to watch and pray. That's the suffering of Christ. He was subject to pain and death, the suffering of Christ. He was made frail in every way as we are, being subject to sin, but without sin. Sin tries to bring our Savior down, but it could not conquer Him. He remains perfectly sinless. And on the cross, He conquers sin and death. So He lives a perfect life, and He dies as a sinner on the cross. And He makes it very clear to the world that when He rose again, He's conquered sin, and He's conquered death, and He does it for us. In the book of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, you read about how Roman generals would parade their conquered armies through the streets. And we're also told that Jesus makes a public spectacle of His enemies. He bursts forth from the tomb. Death does not win. Death is conquered. Death is defeated. Christ has won the victory. And because we are in Him, we have won the victory as well. This is our victory. Christ's victory is our victory. Because all that Christ accomplished is ours in Him, death no longer has dominion over us. So if you're a believer, you have eternal life. Why do you still have to die? I think some of you know the answer to that. It's one of our catechisms, right? We die because it's an end of our sinning. Don't you long for that day, Christian, when sin will be no more? We are tempted every day with sin. What's the end of our sinning? It's when we leave this world because Christ comes again, or it's when we die. Sin no longer rules and reigns over us. And so dying to self means that we are putting on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus for good works. Our present resurrection condition is that we can do what pleases God. We're alive under the rule and reign of grace. We have been raised with Christ. This is what is signed and sealed at our baptism. So that's point one. That's what it means to be raised with Christ. Now that we've been raised with Christ, we're told to set our minds and seek those things which are above. Set our minds on things which are above and seek those things that are above. They're similar commands, but there is a distinction. So let's take a moment to consider each of those. First, in verse 1, it says, seek those things which are above. It's a command to recalibrate our thinking in terms of heavenly things, heavenly realities. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things, talking about worldly things, all of these things will be added unto you. Paul teaches in Philippians 3 that our citizenship is in heaven. So to seek those things above is to recalibrate our minds according to our citizenship in heaven. The Colossians should have been living this way, but because they had been taught by false teachers that had infiltrated the church, and that's a warning for us. Stay away from false teachers. Do not go to places where the Word of God is not primary. Do not go to places where the gospel is taught as prosperity. Do not go to places where the gospel is taught as new prophecy coming from outside of the Bible. Don't go to those places. And that's what was happening in Colossae. False teachers were coming and they were teaching the people to conform to the world. And they were teaching the people, contrary to the Word of God, to have an earthly orientation. In Colossians, the way it was pray to angels and you will be closer to God. If anyone tells you that, that's heresy. Deny yourself. Denying yourself will bring you closer to God. Some sort of asceticism. You understand what asceticism is? It's saying, well, you know, I just have to suffer. And you see extreme movements of asceticism in the Philippines at Easter time when those guys are whipping themselves. Or you have people who deny themselves food and they think that it draws them closer to God. Or people in the past have denied themselves shelter. They've lived on pillars and just really these odd things. As if those things bring us closer to God. But no, that's false humility. Be transformed, Paul says, by the renewing of your mind. Seek those things which are above. You don't need to pray to an angel or a saint. You have access into the heavenly of heavenlies. You have access to the throne room of God. That's where your citizenship is. You have a passport into heaven. Instead of false humility, realize that Christ has humbled Himself, taking on the form of a servant. In Him, you have all that you need. In Him, you are blameless. In Him, you are above reproach. If you live like that with those realities in the forefront of your mind, then you're doing what Paul is saying here. Seek those things which are above. Christ has done it. Christ has done it. So it's not like we're starting from earth and we're moving in a heavenly direction. No. For the believer, we're starting in heaven because that's where our citizenship is. We have a heavenly reality in mind. So as I live on earth, how do I live out this citizenship of heaven? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33. Seek those things which are above, where Christ, who is our life, is, Colossians 3. So that's the seek command. Seek Christ. And what about set? Set your mind on things above. Seek those things which are above and set your mind on things above. The nuance here has to do with desire. We're not to desire earthly things. Instead, we're to desire those things which are above. And the false teachers who were coming into Colossae were bragging about visions. And that still happens today. You'll see these flyers to come and see this prophet so-and-so who received a vision. Beware. Mystical things and experiences that are absent of Christ. Without Christ, all these visions Paul is teaching the Colossians, all these visions and these experiences were only earthbound. They had an appearance of spirituality, some kind of mystical spirituality, but really it was earthly. For Christians, our citizenship in heaven is in heaven, so our desire, what we set our hearts on, are things that are above. Set and seek. These are things that go together. Setting reminds us of our starting point, heaven. Seeking reminds us where our affections should be aimed. And the word that is the object of those commands is above. Above. Set your mind on things above. Seek those things which are above. That's verses 1 and 2. Above is up, right? We know that. But it's more than just being up in heaven. It's where Christ is. Where Christ has ascended to. When Christ went into heaven, He went up. And Paul is drawing our attention to the ascension of Christ. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So for a moment, think about the ascension of Christ. It's something that is recorded for us in Luke. Luke 24. So maybe you've seen paintings of the ascension of Christ. That picture of Christ going up in the clouds comes from Luke 24. Listen to Luke 24:50. And he led them out. Jesus led them out, his disciples and the people that were following him. He led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, while he's pronouncing this benediction on them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. That's usually what we think of when we think of the ascension of Christ. But, and notice the emotions of the disciples as they watch Jesus going up into heaven. Verses 52 and 53. And they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Why would they rejoice at the going away of Jesus? I mean, when your friends leave, we're sad. When your kids get older and they move to the mainland, you're sad. But for the disciples, they're rejoicing as they see Jesus going to heaven. Why? It's because they had come to understand what the ascension really meant. It was more than just the departure of Jesus. It was just more than just Jesus going up and away. They understood that this is the coronation of the King. Christ is going up to the right hand of the Father, a position of exaltation, a position of authority. Behold our conquering King. Behold our conquering Christ. This is what one of the aspects of our study of Revelation on Wednesday nights. If you've ever been puzzled by the study of the book of Revelation, come on Wednesday nights. Our Bible study is all about the book of Revelation. But it's the conquering Christ. He ascends into heaven, and there He is. From humility on earth to great glory, all rule, all power, all dominion in heaven. Christ, the King of Kings. He reigns with God forever and ever. That's why our passage, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, doesn't just say, and He's up there somewhere. No, it says, He is sitting at the right hand of God. That's the authority. That's the place of rule. That's the place of dominion. Paul is quoting from Psalm 110, which is a psalm of Christ the King. It points us to the ascension. It says it's not just Jesus floating away. No, it's the exaltation of Christ. It's the coronation of the King. And as believers, we are in Christ. church of the living God. That's how we are to orient our thinking. Our affections are to be drawn to the benefits that are ours as subjects of the King. So, one of our catechism questions is, how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? Here's the answer. First, He pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of His Father. Remember that from 1 John 2? He is our advocate. What kind of advocate is He? He's the kind of advocate that never loses a case. He's the kind of advocate that always wins His case. And here He is in heaven pleading our cause in the presence of His Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, His members, to Himself in heaven. He's gone before us. He's paved the way. And He paves the way for us so that we too will be with Him forever in heaven. So first, He pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of His Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, His members, to Himself in heaven. And third, He sends His Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. So not only do we have Christ, our own flesh in heaven, but we have been given the Spirit. By the Spirit's power, this is continuing the answer from the Heidelberg Catechism, by the Spirit's power we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. So even in that answer, the quote comes from Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on those things which are above. So consider baptism. Many of us were there this morning. What were we seeing? We were seeing death and resurrection. We were seeing death and new life. So back to where we started. What is the one thing in your life that if it were taken away from you, would really make life not worth living? What is that one thing that we can't live without? What do I spend all my energy on? What am I living for? And unless those things that we're seeking are things above, unless those things that we're setting our mind on are things above where Christ is, they're not worthy. Those other goals are not worthy of ascending to that place that consumes all of our affection. Where would you be tomorrow if you lost those things? The thing that the believer that we can't lose is Christ. If we are believers, then our whole destiny is wrapped up in Him. If you are a believer, your Savior holds all your hopes and dreams. Isn't that such a wonderful thing to consider? You know, people are always talking about their broken dreams. My hopes and dreams are gone. And they're devastated. But if Christ holds our hopes and dreams, if Christ is our identity, if we have ascended with Him on high and we are united to Him, then we're secure. And we can come today and find rest in Christ. That's why there are teenagers who can really answer, I live for Christ. He is my hope. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's why there are those who can say, those who are elderly, who can say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We can live with our affections firmly. Preeminent. Is there anyone among us like that? Yeah, it's us. We're believers. We know Christ. We know the power of His resurrection. We know the truth of His ascension. And living with our minds set on things above, we grow less and less attached. And it's a process. But the more we see the beauty of Christ, the less we hold on to those things which are below. You know, in the past few weeks, I've heard of the death of a number of people. Last night, one of the teachers at Hanalani, young teacher at Hanalani, his wife died of cancer. She'd been battling for such a long time. The only comfort in life and in death is that I belong, body and soul, to Jesus Christ. That's all we have. That's the only comfort we have in life and in death. And if we can understand that now, then we can live life to the full. Because we're not just counting on, banking on, setting our mind and affections on things that are below. On Wednesday, I was driving home and, you know, no traffic, great. And then we come to a dead stop, and it turns out that there was a motorcycle accident and a 21-year-old guy died. I don't know the state of his soul. I'm sure that when he set out that night, he was living it up. You know, adrenaline, just rush. But to that night, his soul was required of him. I don't know where he stood with the Lord. Where are we with the Savior of the world? Dear congregation, Colossians 3 and our baptism this morning and our Lord's Supper next week points us to Christ who is humiliated and Christ who is now exalted. We see Him high and lifted up. Christ our life. My life is hidden with Christ in God. Since I have died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, and I am raised with Christ to walk in newness of life, my ultimate goals, my destiny is all bound up above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. And may it always be that He is the one that we cannot live without. Let's pray. Father, Your words are pure gold. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The words of God make the foolish man wise. So Lord, teach us from Your word again. And again, may we live in the Spirit with our affections set on things above. Lord, do this for Your name's sake in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.